Well, John Blanchard stood up from a bench, straightened his army uniform, and studied the crowd of people that were making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he did not. And he looked for the girl with the rose. His interest in her had begun 13 months before in a Florida library. Taking off a book from the shelf at that time, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. In soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and an insightful mind, and in front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Maynell. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote a letter inducing himself and invited her to correspond. The very next day, he was shipped overseas for service in World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter, he said, was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. So Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came from his return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting, 7 o'clock p.m. at the Grand Central Station in New York, and she said, "You'll recognize me by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." So at 7, he was in a station looking for the girl whose heart he loved but whose face he'd never seen. And I'll allow Blanchard to tell you what happened. He writes, "A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. And in her pale green suit, she was like springtime coming alive. I started towards her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips, and she said, 'Going my way, sailor?' Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick-ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I didn't hesitate. My fingers grabbed the small, worn blue leather copy of the book that was identifying her to me. And so this would not be true love. It would be something more precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must be forever grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. 'I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?' And the woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile, and she said, 'I don't know what this is about, son, but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test.'" It's not difficult to understand and admire Miss Maynell's wisdom. The true nature of heart is seen in its response to the unattractive. And Miss Maynell may well have been at a crossroads in her life. She was about to meet for the first time in person a man she could possibly spend the rest of her life with. Clearly, wisdom was in order, and she used it well. Now, all of us have been at crossroads in our life from one time or another, and there are times when we need wisdom to make the right decision. We've all been there. Some of our choices have been good ones, some not so much. There's an old expression, too soon old, too late smart. It's a nice expression with a ring of truth to it, but getting older doesn't necessarily guarantee getting smarter. Being smarter can be book knowledge, but not always wisdom. The truth is, we certainly need wisdom on the crossroad days of our life, but we need wisdom on a daily basis as well. As we head into 2012, one thing is for certain. There will be many times in the weeks and months ahead that we will look to call on wisdom. The question is not so much, will we call on wisdom, but will wisdom answer? At times we can get wisdom and knowledge confused. They go hand in hand, but there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. It's just a big difference. We'll look at that. But the good news is wisdom is obtainable to each and every one of us. You just have to know the source and then how to apply it. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. What to do, when and where with the knowledge that you have. There's a true story of a man that was suing a company from which he was fired. And he said that he was fired because he complained about the company's safety standard, but then the truth came out. He was fired because he rubbed poison ivy in the boss's toilet seat. Certainly not a wise decision. Funny, maybe, but not wise. You know, an individual can be very learned, but not apply wisdom in their lives. It's this whole thing, this hunger for wisdom. For the believer, James says it's like being a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. You can hear the word, you can have the knowledge, but can you apply it and have God's wisdom? There are many times when we're faced with a difficult decision and we don't have a clue what to do. There are times we're faced with a decision in our life, and not we may have somewhat of a clue, but there are so many options, we're not sure which option to take. So what's the right way? And we need wisdom. And it would seem that as we go through life and as we get older and grow older and experiences, that after a while we get the hang of this life and have all the answers, but not so much. An old friend of mine has a saying. He said, we're supposed to learn something new every day. He said, I'm so far behind, I'll never get caught up. But perhaps the Bible can help us. This morning I'm going to look at James. It gives us a wonderful opportunity. And James 1, verse 2 and following says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a very interesting passage. At first, it seems almost that James is kind of bouncing around. First, he's talking about trials. The King James translates its temptations, and it can be accurately translated that way. It's translated temptations a little further on in James. And since all of a sudden he bounced to wisdom, but he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It's really not hard to understand. Any serious trial or temptation is going to require wisdom in order to navigate through it. We just need that. And contextually here, James is telling us that the testing of our faith will develop us personally, our patience, our maturity, our walk in God, and there's this process of development. He starts out with, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I think we need wisdom to understand this joy part when we're having a trial or temptation, don't you? Count it all joy when trials and temptation comes. And actually, he starts out with the very same theme. James 1:1 says this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. And I have a space here in greetings, and in my Bible and other Bibles, there is a space between the salutation and greetings. Because there was a point to the greetings. Greetings, the original language means rejoice, joy, hail. It's a primary verb to be full of cheer that is calmly happy or well off. The original wording, it was an ancient greeting of health and prosperity. It's accurately translated Godspeed in 2 John. It's a very interesting word. And Moffat links verse 1 and 2 by saying the same greeting. He says, greeted as pure joy when you fall into many trials. It's like James has this theme here, and it's almost like one of these guys that, you know, something serious is happening, and somebody comes in, and on the surface, they almost feel like they don't get it. Oh, praise God. Oh, bless God. You know, and they're all excited, and you're like devastated here, and you're like, get a grip. Only that's not the heart of James here. James is being sincere and saying, I'll teach you if you do something with this. And he has this attitude of joy, and And obviously it doesn't mean there's joy in the trials themselves or that the only Christian joy is trials. But the word here means ground of rejoicing, as in good news of great joys. But here's the kicker. Once you receive knowledge of the Word of God and you begin to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, it will be tested for a purpose. Just reality. 1 Corinthians tells us knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The trying should put us in the category of doers of the Word, not hearers of the Word, but I say it should. Because we have a choice of how we respond to trials, temptations. We have a choice of how we respond when we need wisdom in our life and to make the right decisions and do the right thing. And Scripture says, when you're not sure, ask God. And the joy comes in the outcome of the trial when we involve God in it. James 1, 2 and following says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mature, complete, without any lack, lacking nothing. You know, we all desire maturity in the Lord. We all want to walk in the fullness of the knowledge of God. That's why we're here. It's available to us, but the problem is it's going to take some testing and trials along the way to function in that maturity. That's just how God works. And your first response may be, forget about that. I'm just going to hang out where I'm at right now. Slow and easy, that's my motto. I'm not going to push for the trials to get the wisdom. And that might be a choice, but there's a problem with that. Trials are going to come anyway, whether you look for them or not. Not that you're going to be looking for trials, but they're coming your way. It's when we involve God and His Word that the growth and maturity and the wisdom comes along with it. Notice verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice that God gives. Not will give, but God gives. He gives frequently. He gives abundantly. He gives regularly. God is a giver. He gave his son. He gives us so much in his promises of the Word of God that we need to not to lose sight of the fact that God himself loves to give. And he promises to give. And I like that part generally. Generously, liberally, without reproach. The NIV says without finding fault. You go to God with wisdom, and maybe it's even a problem you've been there before and messed up on before, and it's not, oh, you again? Really? When are you going to catch on? When are you going to get it? When are you ever going to stop bugging me? It's not that. He said, when you come to me and ask for wisdom, I'll give you an abundance of wisdom. I think we need to know this and hear this and be reminded of this. Because so many times we know, God, I need wisdom, and Lord, I need wisdom for this, and I could be the same way, and I need to remind myself that He promises to give it. That we need to follow His direction and listen carefully to what He has to say. And it's God's wisdom, liberally, generously given without hesitation, gladly in His joy. See, His desire is to see you victorious. His desire is to see you overcome the trial. We have several scriptures here. I'll read them to you. Psalms 51 and 6. Behold, you desire truth in inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom in my inner man. And that following God, you will make me to know wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:6 and the following says, but the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. For wisdom is far better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. See, wisdom lasts eternally, and wisdom will take you right on into eternity. When Paul was writing the church at Ephesus, he tells them he's praying for them continually. And he writes this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That God may give you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of him and his word and who he is and what you need at that point in time as well. God is a giver of wisdom. Our part is to believe and to receive. James makes that clear. James 1, 5 and 8 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith, not doubting. Now, doubting is not disbelief. There's a difference between doubting and disbelief. But disbelief is, I just don't believe that. Doubting affirms, but then denies. He clings to the promise, all the while being sure that God's not going to fulfill it. You can get somebody else wisdom, but I've never gotten it. What's up with that? One minute that individual believes, the next minute he does not. He says yes to the promise of God, and then he says no. He gives it to God, and then he takes it back. And all of us at one point or another in our life can put our name in that blank, because we've done that. And the Bible says you're like a wave mounting up to heaven to receive God's promise of wisdom and then crashing back down to the depths, sure that you're not going to receive it. He says double-minded. And you become literally a seasick Christian, tossed to and fro. And in this time in the ancients, I mean, they understood the waves and the bouncing and the crashing and all that happened. And I get this wonderful picture. It's like you're going up and you're going down and you're going back and forth and you're getting seasick. And all the time God has promised you, you personally, wisdom. And he desires for you to be victorious in your life and to walk in all this wisdom that he has for you. We need to be tenacious in believing him. Tenacious in prayer and asking for the wisdom, and then tenacious in going after and saying, Lord, you're going to give me this wisdom. I believe it, and I don't doubt it. Verses 7 and 8 says, if you don't, you'll be a double-minded man. So the question, do you want to be wise or otherwise? Because he promises it. A double-minded person desires to love God with all their heart, begins to, and then falls back into the world and the world's way of thinking. That's what a double-minded man does. 7 says an individual will not receive anything from the Lord. The Lord sees his yes one minute, but looks ahead to his impatient no, taking the problem back into your hands. He sees that ahead of time. See, God doesn't give and take back, give and take back. He knows. He sees you going, yes, Lord, then nah, maybe not so much. And he says, well, you're double-minded. You're going to be double-minded in just a few minutes or maybe tomorrow. And verse 3 tells us a testing of your faith develops patience, and patience work is to mature you, mature and complete, not lacking anything. And verse 8 comes along a little later and said, double-minded man, the doubter is unstable in all his ways. And the word ways mean he's unstable in his conduct and his behavior. Not just in his decision. The double-minded man becomes unstable, tossed up and tossed down, bounced around. A seasick Christian becomes unstable in every aspect of your life. Seasick Christian is that doubter, the one that believes God when it seems plausible, but not so much when it doesn't. Let's show this short little clip if we could. I have faith it'll come up.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help you.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now. Do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Ball back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm gonna fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa. Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Oh, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. Fall back and trust God if it looks plausible. God says, with God, all things are possible, and we don't see how, but it's possible. And I think it's interesting that even God's wisdom is tied to faith. That's faith. Often God's wisdom and direction we'll see contrary to what makes sense to us. That's because we try to infuse our understanding with God's wisdom. Well, you're not back there. I mean, that doesn't make sense. We become double-minded, unstable. And the unstable, seasick Christian leaves himself open to increased doubt and increased attacks from the enemy. God speaks of two kinds of wisdom. We see this in James chapter 3. 3:13 following says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. See, that's a conduct that is acting out in God's wisdom. That's a behavior. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. There's eight characteristics of false wisdom. One is bitter envy. This is how this scripture says, you think it's wisdom to feel this way, but there's this bitter envy. Strife in the heart. One is glory in the profession. Verse 14, the Living Bible says it this way, and by all means, don't brag about being wise and good if you're bitter and jealous and selfish. That's the worst kind of lie. It's, I've got it together, I got his wisdom, but you're bragging when you're really acting all this other way. One of the characteristics is earthly wisdom, having this life only in view, nothing else. Another one is sensual wisdom, living only to satisfy the animal appetites. That's what the Bible's talking about, this sensual wisdom and the devilish wisdom inspired by demons. Really? Yeah. Enemy's wisdom, the Bible's very clear here about it. Brings confusion. There is every evil work or practice and workings of evil. We have envy and strife, and we think we have this right because of the way we've been treated. And the Bible says, you open the door up to every evil work. When you're not led by God, you're often led by the devil. We think we need wisdom and we hunger for wisdom, and yet sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow our understanding and our anger and all this other stuff mixed up in there, and we try to function in that. You're led by the devil. When you're led by the devil, you will reap of the devil. Not trusting God and not seeking God for his wisdom will cause you to fall back into carnality. That's pretty clear there. But reading on in James, it says, the wisdom that is from above, verse 17 and following, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those who make peace. Wisdom from God is pure. Wisdom from God controls your thoughts, keeps them pure. We have eight characteristics of divine wisdom. First is pure, chaste, and holy. I'm so glad when I go to God that I'm not getting some distorted wisdom, that I'm getting pure wisdom, holy wisdom, righteous wisdom. It's peaceable. Hebrews 12 tells us, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's peaceable wisdom. It's like, you know, maybe the situation isn't right, but I need wisdom, and part of that is walking in peace with it. Gentle, considerable, submissive, not stubborn or obstinate, but yielding to others. Godly wisdom is full of mercy, always forgiving and always performing acts of kindness. Divine wisdom is full of good fruits. See, when we seek God's wisdom and we follow him on a regular basis, he develops the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life through the trials, through the temptations, through the difficulties. He gives us wisdom, and in that wisdom, we get the patience, we get understanding, and we begin to grow in the things of God. God's wisdom is not partiality. The word says God is no respecter of persons. We shouldn't be either. The reality is we see people differently. We see one person one way, we see another person another way. We like one person, we're not so crazy about another. We like one person's attributes and character traits and the way they behave. Another person just kind of rubs us the wrong way. And we're respecter of persons. We respect one more than the other. God is no respecter of persons. We shouldn't be either. We should see every individual as an eternal being because that's what God does. He sees every person in light of eternity. That person will live forever, ever, and God died for them, and they have great value. And that's how we should be as well. It's without partiality, and God's wisdom is sincere, without hypocrisy. It's open and honest, genuine and true. When we seek God for wisdom, he will give us wisdom, divine wisdom, allowing us to act in a godly manner. And wisdom from above will cause you to act as in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so what happens is we walk in God's wisdom, we get direction, we get help, we get understanding, we get insight, we get divine wisdom, and we begin to live and function in peace. And when you learn to live in peace, you become a peacemaker. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's very interesting that God starts out saying, you need wisdom? I'll give you as much as you need. I'll give you divine wisdom. Just don't doubt it. Circumstances may look like not like you're getting the wisdom, but trust, hang in there, and as you follow the wisdom that you needed, well, the outcome of it becomes peace. Not just all puffed up with all this knowledge and you get along and God's directing you, but you have this wisdom of God and you begin to get the peace of God in your life. And we all need wisdom. We started out saying 2012, we're going to have many opportunities to need God's wisdom. And only God's wisdom is the true wisdom, the best wisdom, and the right wisdom. Thankfully, he gives it to us abundantly, clearly, and without reproach. Let's stand together. I'd like the worship team to come forward. Maybe as you're closing in worship this morning, perhaps you have something you need wisdom for. Maybe you need some direction. As we stand and worship, ask God now to begin to give you that wisdom and to begin to trust him for it. Let's worship our God.
is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Oh, I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Oh, you're so holy, Lord.
You are holy.
Oh, you're holy, Lord.
Holy, holy.
Oh, you're holy, Lord.
You are holy.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, the mention of your name.
Paul wrote in Colossians, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." 1 John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." And his will clearly is to ask him for wisdom, because he said, "When you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you abundantly." And by the way, the one we're asking for, Proverbs 3 says this, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." I think he can handle our problems. Amen? Father, thank you for wisdom. We need wisdom on a daily basis, and we purpose in our hearts this day, Lord, to come more often, to come boldly, and to come knowing that you will grant us the wisdom that's far beyond our own personal reach. That you grant us that divine wisdom, that you'll give it to us liberally, abundantly. You'll just flood us with wisdom. Thank you for this opportunity to grow so much more in your ways. As your people go, Father, may they go in health and grace and healing. May wisdom rest in their lives and in their thoughts. May they have a hunger for you, your presence, and your word. And may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. And thank you for being their provision, their provider in their homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed, blessed week. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. We remind you Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll continue on in our series called The Journey. Have a blessed week.